our lives, our actions, our attitudes and thoughts. Please, Lord, allow your word to work its work of transformation, that we might live for you, not just Sunday mornings, but throughout the week and everything that we do, everyone we encounter. So God, thank you for the work you're about to do, and remove all distractions that would prevent us from hearing what you need us to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You and I are familiar with praying and praying some more, right? And having no results. Maybe months, and we pray, and there's no results. And then we begin to linger and think, why keep praying? Well, that whole problem and situation of delayed prayer is put in perspective in a book that I finished reading, and there's a movie by the same name, and perhaps some of you know it. It's within the last year, the movie Unplanned. Has anybody seen the movie? A couple of you. It's excellent. I haven't seen the movie, but I read the book. But in there, it is about Abby Johnson. And Abby Johnson was the youngest Planned Parenthood director in Planned Parenthood, period, and she was in the clinic in Texas. She was there, I think, approximately 10 years. Her goal of even going to Planned Parenthood was to help women and to make abortion less frequent. So she had very good intentions. While she was there, there was a fence, a protective fence around the clinic, but on the other side of the fence was the Coalition for Life. And those people, Christian people, they would pray every day for that clinic, day in and day out. They would pray, but they would also try to engage clients and personnel as they came in and out. And sometimes they were able to engage them in conversation, sometimes they were not. But that was their intention. Abby was there for about 10 years, and then she left. She left Planned Parenthood, and it closed a few years afterwards. But this is what was said in the end when they learned that the clinic closed. Sean, who was the Coalition for Life, said, "Abby, today is the day of answered prayers." And it was. That day saw the answers to prayers I'd been lifting to God for nearly 4 years, since October 5th, 2009, the day I'd come face to face with the true horror of abortion. Let me put it in perspective. They just got the news the abortion clinic closed. October 5th, 2009 is when Abby Johnson realized what abortion was, what took place, because she actually saw it take place through ultrasound. So, says, "This is the day I came face to face with the true horror of abortion, and this was the answer to Sean's prayers for 8 years before that, and to countless other prayers encircling that clinic for 15 years, since 1998, when Planned Parenthood first announced its intentions to begin performing abortions in Byron. I wonder how many other champions for life I'd never met who had spent years pouring out their prayers over that gray brick building, interceding for the hurting women streaming into it and their unborn children, and for the workers and for me. Their untold hours in blistering heat, bone-chilling cold, in drenching rainstorms, and on gorgeous blue sky days when I'm sure they had something more pleasant they could have been doing, were spent offering prayers to Almighty God to shut that clinic down. 15 years. They kept praying. That's a long time, isn't it? Wouldn't it be tempting to say, forget it. I don't know where God is, but he sure isn't here because he's not answering. But he finally did. And we can grow weary in our prayers, and I'm just as guilty as you when you don't get answers immediately, and immediately might be a couple of days or a couple of weeks, and we think, forget it, you know? And our prayers become more and more sporadic, or they just trail off, and it's done, and they, oh, maybe 3 months later, oh yeah, I should pray about that again, and it lasts once or twice. These people prayed every day for years for the same thing. Paul tells his people in Colossians and to us, chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote in Greek literally means holding to something with strength and therefore not neglecting or letting it drop. Devote. How many of us are devoted in that sense to prayer for a specific thing that you know God has laid upon your heart? Holding to something with strength and therefore not neglecting or letting it drop. I think all of us need to look at our prayer life again and see how devoted we are or we are not. Acts chapter 2 is what the early church committed themselves to or devoted themselves to, and the Colossian church would be no different. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Says that they devoted, again there's that word, devoted themselves to the gospel, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer, communion, and studying God's word as they had it, that is what they devoted to themselves to. Holding to something with strength, and therefore not allowing it to drop or neglecting it. The word prayer in Colossians chapter 4 refers to a wide range of aspects of prayer. It wasn't just one type of prayer. It was all of them, but it also included all kinds of devotion to God. So it was encompassing the whole gamut of our worship and prayer life. So it was more than just going in your closet and praying or shooting up quick prayers as you're driving to work, driving a combine tractor, or sitting in school or whatever. It's far more than that. It was a full devotion of the whole gamut and scheme, a prayer and devotion to Almighty God. So he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Then he says, being watchful. Watchful for what? Watchful for answer to prayer. No. Watchful. What else will we watch? Oh, watching that we don't slack off on prayer. No. What he's referring to here is watching that we do not succumb to false religions or false ideas mixed with truth and would lead us astray. Because within the context of Colossians and the passage, there's a real clear link to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the basic spiritual elements of this world rather than on Christ. Watch it. Because there are false teachers, which he was dealing with, who would take parts of the truth of Christianity and mix it with false ideas of worldly religion and say, here is what God is teaching. Here is what we should be doing. Much of it, much of the emphasis upon doing a legalistic religion. It says, watch. So while you're praying and devoting yourselves to God, watch that you don't come captive, you don't become deceived in some kind of false religious idea. Bring that in and lead you astray. Don't be taken captive. Thirdly, he says, while you're praying and you're watching, be thankful. Interesting. Probably one of the least things we do, I don't know. But be thankful. Thankful for what God has done. Not only through the crucifixion, the resurrection, offering us salvation and giving us salvation, but be thankful for everything that you have, right? Don't we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this, our daily bread? It's just not that loaf of Wonder Bread that you bring home and make sandwiches with. It's the bread that we need of everyday life to sustain this life, everything. So God provides that. How many times do we see answers to prayer? And oftentimes we say, oh, thank you, and run off. And a month later we're in trouble and we forget all about God's faithfulness. He says, remember, think back. What God has done for you, how He has answered those prayers, how He has provided for you in the current time of difficulty, frustration, and whatever else it may be. God is faithful then. He will be faithful now. He will be faithful in the future. And the only time we remember that is when we remember his faithfulness to us and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I acknowledge this. It's wonderful. 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Is a good one to commit to memory. And I'm not going to try it because I don't think I can get it perfectly. So anyways, 1 Samuel 12, 24. Where is it? Oh, be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Right? Serve the Lord and do what? Consider what great things he has done for you. Because when we focus on thanksgiving, where is our attention going? It is going on what God has done rather than where does it usually go? Oh, yeah. Lord, if I had this, life would be so much better. You know, God, if you would eliminate this, I'd be a lot better off, and so would everybody else. You know, Lord, and we go on, right? You know where Paul is when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. Yeah. Do you think Paul offered up the prayer, you know, God, if I wasn't chained between these two guards and I had some freedom, I could do you a lot more good. I could talk to a lot more people. But no, I'm stuck here. Do you know it? And he could complain and complain and complain. I don't think any of us are in that situation, and yet we sure find reasons to complain. God, life could be better and easier. And he's thinking, will you please open your eyes and look what I've already done for you? Will you please consider that I know what the future is and what's better for you than you think you do for yourself? Let me be in charge and control of your life now and in the future, because if you're in charge, you're going to ruin it. So just be thankful. It does do a lot of good. But isn't it hard? It is hard at times. And so we're to pray, we're to watch, we are to be thankful. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I ought. Do you hear any hint in his request there? Pray that we have the opportunity to escape. Pray that I wouldn't suffer so much. Pray that people would understand and let me go. It wasn't a selfish prayer for himself one bit, but rather he asks for prayer as a leader in order to present the gospel. Can you imagine being asked to pray for the Apostle Paul, the author of most of the New Testament, great missionary, speaker, leader of the church? Wow, what a responsibility and a privilege to pray for someone like that. But wouldn't it be amazing that someone like that, a stalwart for God, would say, hey, I need your prayer. Yeah. Why do leaders need more prayer? Probably more than anyone else. Because Satan has his eyes focused upon leaders. Because he knows that if he can destroy the foundation, everything else is going to crumble. And so he attacks leaders of his church. Paul was one of them. Leaders of churches today, they're all under attack. And so I would echo the same request that Paul does, pray for me. Not just Sunday morning, during the week, because that's when Satan does his work. He doesn't want anything presented here that would glorify God. He wants the opposite. And so he attacks, and he attacks, and he attacks, and he attacks you as well. And so we all need prayer. But Paul says, pray for me. What does he pray for? He says, open doors for opportunity. Opportunities for what? He's in jail. He's in prison. Opportunities to share the gospel. That was the first thing on his mind. I need better food. I need better clothes. I'm cold. All these things he could have prayed for. All these things are probably legitimate and probably even more. And he says, no, my number one concern is pray that I might have an opportunity to share the truth of God's word with someone. In addition to these guards that are on either side of me, and they change periodically. So I have an opportunity to witness to them. How many of us would think that way? Probably not. Scoundrels, jerks, keep me here. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel where God has you placed. Share the gospel with your enemies. The guards weren't exactly his friends. Those who were responsible for leading to his arrest were not his friends. Those responsible for his incarceration were not his friends. And yet he wants to pray for them and have opportunities to share the gospel with each of them. And then he also says, not only the opportunities, and of course implied is that he will take advantage of the opportunities, whereas we might think, well, there's an opportunity, but I'm scared to death, I'm not equipped, I don't have time, I'm not equipped, I'm not going to do it. But he also says, pray that I might be able to share it with simplicity, clarity. Paul is asking that. For Pete's sake, he wrote the New Testament. Clarity and simplicity? He's got it. But he says, help me, because I am dependent upon God to do exactly that. He wasn't depending upon himself, wasn't depending on his education, his experience, or anything else. He's saying, pray to God that he will give me the ability to share the truth simply and clearly, whatever situation it is and to whomever it is. We should pray for the same thing. We don't need to muddy it up with complicated theological gobbledygook, do we? What has God done for you? What does he do for you? What has he? Those are the simple things that people simply want to hear. And in the process, you just talk about Jesus Christ who died because we're sinners, rose again, promises eternal life and forgiveness. It isn't complicated. Share it with simplicity. Share it with clarity. Not with bitterness or resentment or cynicism or criticism. When you're facing people who are living their life like the devil, right? And we know them. And they're rude and crude, even to your face. What would we like to say to them? Well, our human nature has a lot of expletives we would like to say, right? And a lot of places we would like to tell them to go. But God is saying, no, don't take that approach. Take the approach of compassion and love and kindness and truth and pray for those people. For what? For the damnation? No. For their salvation. That God would open their eyes to the truth and come to know him as their Savior. That's what Paul was asking for. That is what we should ask for. But it's so much easier to look at jerks in our lives and say, you bum, you creep, I hope this happens to you. Just like you did to me. But that's not what God wants us to do. That's hard. And it takes the Holy Spirit in order to have that attitude that we pray in that manner. How many people standing at Planned Parenthood on the other side of the fence, you know, are seeing these workers pray these women in to get them to kill their kid and take them out and say, hey, done with you now. How many of them would really like to say some expletives? It'd be easy. Because they're not doing a good thing at all. They're destroying people and destroying lives in the gospel. We'll get to that a little bit later. Verse 4 through 6. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, we can have all the right answers. We can have the gospel. We could write the gospel out in a short little cute paragraph that we're ready to preach to anybody comes along. You know, oh, I've rehearsed it. I know what to say. This is it. All over it. Think, there, I did my job. And if they have a question or an objection, oh, I got an answer to that. And the questions and the objections to skeptics, I got an answer to that. That's all that matters, isn't it? that we have answers and we can regurgitate the gospel all over them. And if they reject it, it's their fault, not mine. I did my point. How many people would that attract? None, would it? It wouldn't attract any. All the right answers and all the answers to the right objections and having the gospel down pat in our mind will do nothing if our actions are critical, sarcastic, judgmental, harsh, in your face, I'm better than you are, you jerk. It will turn people off immediately and reinforce in their mind, yeah, you are a bunch of insensitive, bigoted, judgmental Christians, and I surely wouldn't want to belong to your organization or group. So our actions will either promote the gospel and draw people to it, or it will repel those people. This too was demonstrated in the movie, in the book, Unplanned. It's rather interesting. Almost comical, but also sad. Well, let me say first how some people appeared and how they came. People would stand on the other side of the fence from the Coalition for Life. Okay, these are Christians. They were concerned about women, and they were concerned about saving children. And so Abby refers to one of them that came dressed as the Grim Reaper. Sigh in hand and everything. You know, the Grim Reaper. And they would just kind of hold the sigh and move it up and down. Another person came with a big placard that said, abortionists are murderers, painted in rough red lettering. Pray that around. You know? Make sure they see that. Another one would carry a big colored placard of an aborted fetus. Sure they see this one? Yeah, look what they're doing. It's terrible. You can just imagine what these people and these women were thinking. So she says, they, and this was Abby's response, they certainly did not look caring to me. How many people will see the Grim Reaper, the placard of an aborted fetus, and the words abortionists or murderers would think, boy, they really care about us, don't they? They really have a heart of love. Boy, I want to cross the fence and join them. Mm-hmm. She goes on to say, some of these people hardly seemed balanced, helpful, or reasonable. Clearly, they had an agenda of their own. Now, this is her still as the director of Planned Parenthood, thinking she's believing that she's doing something really good for women. She's looking at the Coalition for Life Christians, and she is saying these people hardly seemed balanced, helpful, or reasonable. And then there was another person who was different than them, Mary Lisa. After the first day of Abby's volunteer day, she started as a volunteer, just bringing clients from the car, escorting them into the building, and then out again. That's all she started out as. On her very first day, not sure she wanted to stay there or not, on her very first day going home, this young lady on the Coalition side said, hi, I'm Mary Lisa. I don't think I've seen you before. No, it's my first day. I wasn't sure what to expect from her, and I was a bit off guard. She was about my age, and she seemed nice. Why would anybody, should anybody say that about Christians? She seemed nice. That should be normal, right? Can you tell me why? Why you're volunteering, she asked. May I ask your name? Abby. She looked more serious then, and she said, Abby, do you know they perform abortions? She nodded and looked thoughtful. I'm sorry. Oh, no, okay, Abby says that she had an abortion herself, and then Mary Lisa says, I'm sorry you had to experience that, Abby. I was taken a little aback by the kindness in her voice. No, I'm okay with it, really. It was my decision. No one forced me. All right, But you know, Abby, if you ever need any help with any of that, and I guess she was cut off. Later on, Abby says, I remember being startled. I had actually been a pretty pleasant conversation up to that point. Mary Lisa wasn't bothering me. She did not think she was being aggressive or out of line. In fact, I thought her genuinely kind. I understood now why our clinic had been drawn to talk with her through the fence. So Mary Lisa had struck up a number of conversations with people. And they enjoyed the conversation. But you notice the little back and forth conversation? Was there anything in there that says, you're killing babies. Repent, you sinner. You're going to hell if you do this. No judgmental at all. It was, hi, I'm Mary Lisa. Who are you? Do you know they do abortions? We're here to help. Period. That's it. And what was her reaction? Wow, she's really nice. She's kind. Wow. It drew her to her. And isn't that what Jesus in the scripture says? Love draws people to him. They will know we are Christians by our love. I believe that's what it says, right? There's a song like that. But no judgmental, no cynicism, criticism, or anything else, but just kindness. Isn't there a saying that goes something like, you can catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar? Yeah. And yet, unfortunately, often we as Christians serve vinegar rather than honey to those who are opposed to Christianity or to church. Kindness will win the day. Praying, maybe even months or years. God knows. It was his timing. He wasn't blind to what was going on. He just said, this is the time. Keep praying. Keep at it. And I will answer your prayer at the right time, the right fashion. For when that clinic closed and when the movie went out and even the book, it shook Planned Parenthood organization and many other pro-choice people. God knew the right time. And he knows the right time for the answers to our prayers too. So we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We need to watch. We need to give thanksgiving, and we need to watch our behavior, attitude, and words when conversing with people who are opposed or even the enemies of who we are. By the grace of God alone can we do that. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for evidence to answered prayer, that you are alive, well, and active, and you are doing a mighty work. Help us, Lord, when we cannot see that, to trust you anyways, knowing that you have all things under control. You love us more than we love ourselves or even to others. So, God, we pray for wisdom and that our behavior, our actions, and our words may be seasoned with the salt of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.